And I do that. All right, well, tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Kind of goes lesson 2, chapter 2. That kind of keeps it simple. And again, you've got your worksheet. Anybody not get a worksheet that wants one? Okay, good. Everybody's got it that wants it. So, it's always interesting but sometimes difficult to teach through a particular book, because sometimes you get into some things you don't completely understand, and it's hard to skip over it. You know, when you're just preaching carte blanche on anything you want to, why, you can skip over some things you don't completely understand. So, but tonight, Mark chapter 2, and let's just stand and read together. Let's just read together the first 7 verses. Mark chapter 2 and the first 7 verses. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein and the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we have your word to study. And I thank you we don't have some of these scribes predominant in our population that think they know it all. And thank you, Lord, that we can learn every day. If we're studying our Bibles like we should, Lord, we should learn something every single day when we open up your word. So thank you, Lord, for that. I ask you now just to help us all understand this message tonight, that we can find something amongst it to apply to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. That means you can be seated. I don't know if you remember last week, we talked about where Jesus was. He was out where? Where was he? He's out in the desert. Now this book starts here, and again, he entered into Capernaum. You know, I think one thing I marvel at when I see all this is how could he speak to so many people, so many places, and yet without a microphone and a power system, everybody could hear him. That just gets me. You know, it talks about how he was by the sea and he preached to multitudes. Well, how many of you ever been to the ocean side? How many of you ever been on a beach, ocean beach? Quite a few have. You know, can you imagine standing on that ocean beach and trying to make your voice project enough to speak that 2,000-3,000 people could hear a word you're saying? That's only a miracle of God could do that. Only his miracle. I don't understand. Of course, I don't know if it's selective hearing, but sometimes I don't always hear what my wife says. But maybe some of that's selective hearing. And most of us men are guilty of that one. But there again, there's times that she's guilty of that too, I think, with that selective hearing. But the thing that's about this that's so cool, though, is he could speak. And, you know, even if there's 500 there, can you imagine if 500 people were amassed in here? Wouldn't that be a great thing to imagine? But and then be able to stand up here without a microphone and everybody able to hear every word spoken. What a miracle of God. I mean, that alone is just worth studying this for. We go to verse 1 there, and it says, And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised about that he was in the house. Well, a lot of people were talking. They were saying, Hey, this Jesus guy. And I don't think everybody told that believed in him either. This guy they call Jesus, you know, he's coming here to preach. And you know, if you come here, he's preaching. If you got any ailments, he might be able to heal them too, you know. But he had to be gone in order, out in the desert and everything, to be able to get away enough. You know, I don't think he stood on a tower and spoke. He stood on the ground and spoke, just like you and I would. But yet he could be heard by all them. So it shows Jesus come back to Capernaum again. Broadcast that he would come back, and he came again. People came again to see him and what he was doing. And then verse 2 it says, and straightway many were gathered together. Didn't say just a few, but many were gathered together. Insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You got someday Sunday coming next week. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all this and all this were filled with people coming wanting to hear the word of God? What a wonderful thing that would be. And even if just this section is filled. You know, praise God. You know, just God didn't give you a church this size to have people scattered every 6 feet or so. He gave the church to be filled.
Amen.
You know? And I know some people are worried about the COVID. But my point of view on that is I have a day when I'm going to die. And whether I die of COVID or train wreck, don't make any difference. I'm going to live and enjoy my life as long as I can live and enjoy it. And I'm not going to live in fear like our government wants to live today. That's just a free part of the message. That ain't running on my notes. So many were gathered in a home. And their homes then were not like our little homes. You know, a lot of us, I mean, we used to have a house of 2,700 square feet. And that was way too much for two people. Way too much. And the only thing good about it, it had a good workshop. And I like doing my woodwork. So that was the best thing about it. But they had the big homes in that day. And I think it's kind of neat. That's not part of the lesson tonight, but I think it's neat how people would travel in that day, and they'd come into a new town, and somebody would just take them in. They didn't have to pay a motel room. Somebody would just take them in, make them feel welcome, loved, cared for. You know, I can sure remember, I think most of us in here are old enough to remember, I never had a key to our house when I was clear up in high school, through high school. Our doors never got locked. Mm-hmm. Now we can't even come to church for an hour without having to feel like we need to lock the doors. Yep. What a difference things are from then till now. But the thing I do see here is that he preached the word. Yep. He was constantly healing and teaching. You know, what a ministry he did. Healing and teaching. Then the next story is just so great. I love this story. Verses 3 to 5. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four, carried by four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid out, let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, wow. These people trusted Christ. They trusted him enough. They carried him up the stairs. Now, I don't know if you ever carried a person on a stretcher or anything. That's a lot of work. It's hard. They carried him up the stairs. And then they carried him onto the roof. And then they dismantled the roof. Now, I don't know about you, but what about the owner of this house? Well, I think the day somebody come up and started cutting a hole in my roof, we'd have to have a little bit of a talk here, you know. But they just came up and they even dismantled the roof enough, a big enough hole, to be able to let him down on his stretcher, on his cot. Now, what a thing that is. And these guys, his friend, they were true, true friends. They went through all of that just for him. He could not walk up the stairs himself because of palsy. He could not climb on that roof. He could not cut that hole in that roof. He couldn't do anything for himself besides lay around. And he had friends that they're going to bring him. And what about you next Sunday? Are you going to bring people to the church next Sunday? You know, I hope, you know, I'd like to see, I don't know, we got 25 here tonight, give or take. I'd like to see 50 people here next Sunday morning.
Amen.
I'd like to see 50 here next Sunday. Now, don't let me down. Okay? I'll be praying all week long that there'll be 50 people here Sunday morning. So get out there and get to work. Don't let me down. But you're not letting me down if you don't bring somebody. You're letting God down. You're letting God down.
He wants people in his church. But when I look at this story, I think it's just so neat. And also, think about this too. Where'd they get the ropes? I don't think when they came to this house, I don't think they came with the idea they were going to have to climb up on the roof and let their buddy down through a hole in the roof. Where'd they get the ropes? God provided. God provides. When you do what He wants you to do, He will provide whatever is necessary to get the job done. I've had people tell me, well, I can't witness anybody, but I don't know enough about the Bible. Well, that's hogwash. I hope you haven't said that. But if you have, don't believe it. Satan wants you to believe it. You don't have to have a doctorate of anything in the Bible. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You have to need to live your life the way God wants you to live your life. And then whatever you say to those people, when they see you live your life the way you should, what you say to those people, they'll believe it. You know, I know so many people think it's a preacher's responsibility to get people saved. Well, number one, nobody gets people saved, okay? You know, no person on this earth gets people saved. We're to plant the seed by witnessing. We're to water that seed with our prayer and just trust God for the salvation of that person. Don't ever get to thinking you have to get somebody saved because you can't. But you, every one of you in here, every person in here has the ability to talk to people about the Lord. I don't know, I may have told you a story, but if so, it's still worth repeating. I knew a missionary one time that had a 10 or 11-year-old boy that walked around, and everybody he saw, he'd quote John 3:16. Everybody he saw. And that missionary said that little boy led more people to the Lord than you'd ever guess, you'd ever imagine. And all he was, a little kid walking around telling people how God loved them, that they shouldn't have to perish. So God can use you. I don't care who you are or who you think you are. Oop. Oh, well, I don't need that right now anyway. But God can use you. Don't think you have to be somebody special. I don't care if you're 10 years old, 12 years old. Ben, how old are you? 17? Oh, you're almost an adult. You ought to. Well, let's not get carried away with that one. But, you know, even somebody's 10 years old, 12 years old, 15, even somebody in their 80s, we can all witness for the Lord. You can invite somebody to church. Each one of you can. And don't, husbands, wives, don't get the idea, well, it's her responsibility. No, she knows her group of people and you know yours. So both of you work and try to invite. Have a competition in the family. Have a competition in the family about inviting somebody to come to church next Sunday and who can bring the most people. Now, if you lose, you can't get sore about it, though. Or if you win, you can't get the big head about it. But just think. Wouldn't you, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to see this church full? I mean, man, what a blessing that would be. So be inviting people. Don't think that you can't do it. But when you think about this, they found the ropes. Now, was it just coincidence that they knew just exactly where to cut a hole in that roof and exactly where to drop him in, where he'd be right exactly by the side of Jesus? I don't see any kind of coincidence there at all. That was, as I like to call things, that's a God thing. You know, there's some things you just can't explain except that's a God thing. So God did that. He told them, He directed them, and you know what the other thing is? They listened to Him. When He, in that still small voice of His, told them where to go and where to cut the hole, where to drop him, drop, or putting him down, they listened when they were told what to do. I love that story. That's one of my more favorite stories in the Bible. What am I not doing? What are you seeing? Oh, I don't know. I don't follow the worksheet. Hopefully I get to everything on here. But you know what? If I don't, that's okay. Give you a chance to study a little bit at home. Finish filling out the blanks. So I don't. It would confuse me if I started trying to go from this to this to this to this. I'd get dizzy moving my head so much. But hopefully I'm covering all the points. If not, you can ask your pastor for the answers later. Yeah. He'll know, and I would know if you need to ask somebody too. But just think of that. They went that extra mile for their friend. How long has it been since you went their extra mile for a good friend? Did something extra special for a good friend? And then comes thing that I love this too. Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, you got to understand, this was quite a thing for that day. These scribes were learned people. They sometimes were the judges. They were the intelligent people of the group. Okay? But you know, when I read this, though, they were not very intelligent in God's ways. You know, they may have thought they knew stuff. And how many of you have witnessed somebody had all the right answers? They've been around Christian enough, have all the right answers, but they don't believe it in their heart. You know, and that's hard to struggle through sometimes, trying to witness somebody. I've got a man I've been witness to for about the last year. He has all the right answers, but yet I don't believe he has the Lord in his heart. You know, people can get that way. But when Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," that just threw those scribes for a whoop-de-doo, loop-de-doo, whatever. It just threw them off. I mean, who is this to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? I mean, come on now. It's not in our books. It's nothing we've ever read. Who do you think you are that you could do that? They probably didn't use quite those terms, but that's all right. That's my vernacular. But really, they didn't understand. Now, you and I have a right. We understand. But what if I walked up to Rusty and I said, "Rusty, I forgive your sins"? Now, who would believe that I had that right to do that? I wouldn't. You know, I wouldn't do it in real, because I'd be scared the lightning bolt come and get me. But Jesus had the right to do that. He was the only one ever walked this earth had the right to do that. You know, praise God he did. You know, but he threw those scribes for a loop. They didn't know what to think. And they complained about it and all that. And then look at verses 8 and 9. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? For it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk." They had never heard of any such a thing. It was totally, totally new to them. And what is it? How about you and me? Is there something totally new? If some doctor walked in that door in a couple minutes here and says, "I've got the absolute total cure for COVID-19, just trust me." How many of us would trust him? In fact, there's people I almost said Hollywood, but that's about what some of them act like. Some people in Washington, D.C. that think they have all those answers too. And yet it's been proven they don't. But Jesus knew what these people were thinking in their hearts. He knew what was going on. Now, does it ever scare you when you think about the fact that the Bible tells us he even knows all of our thoughts? Oh my, doesn't that kind of scare you a little bit sometimes? You know, I mean, my attitude, of course, we're driving, speaking of Wichita every once in a while here, and some people, like the other day, somebody pulled in front, passed us up, then pulled in front of us, and then slowed down to turn. He could have stayed behind us and made that same turn. It wouldn't have cost him 2 seconds, maybe. But sometimes I have to work to keep my attitude right. And sometimes I'm successful, and sometimes I'm not. But doesn't it scare you a little bit and make you think? God knows our every thought. You know, you brothers think, you know, you want to kill your brother sometimes. You know, you're going to get that attitude. But God knows that thought. He knows it all. So just be careful what you think even. And that has a difference in what you read, what you look at, because you know those things can make a difference. That controls your thoughts. Even you read in the newspaper where somebody, I'll try not to get political. There's a lady from California that likes to think she's really smart, knows everything. And how many times have they proven her wrong? And what all she knows, you look at her city, her city is one of the worst cities in the country, but yet she's a know-it-all in the political realm. Think about that. Don't get so crazy like that. Up till now, there had been nothing written that they could read and study that would say any person walking on this earth could forgive somebody's sins. There wasn't anything there. They didn't have a complete Bible like we do. And by the way, we do have the complete Bible. Yeah, we have the complete Bible. There's nothing needs to be added, nothing needs to be changed, nothing needs to be taken away. We have the absolute complete King James Bible, and we just need to trust in it. But they didn't have that then, so they didn't have anything to look at, to learn from. And they didn't like it. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and they took, like it was an insult to them that you witnessed to them, kind of didn't want you to ever talk to them again? Well, you know what? I'd rather have somebody upset with me because I witnessed to them than to know later on they died and from the depths of hell cried out, "Larry, why didn't you witness to me? Why didn't you tell me about heaven and hell?" I don't want that to ever happen. So we just need to be careful that we say what we can and do what we can do and not be afraid of it. You know, so what if somebody doesn't like you? It wouldn't be the first person didn't like you. Probably wasn't going to be the last. You know, we can't please everybody, period. But Jesus, being who he is, knew what they were thinking amongst themselves, what they were talking about. And look at verse 10 here. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he says to the sick of the palsy. And then look at verse 11. "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." You know, wouldn't it be great, Pastor, if the Lord would walk in here right now and look at you and say, "Scott Turner, be healed. Go home." Oh, you know, amen, you know. And so the rest of us have ailments. Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would just say, "Get up and go home"? But you know, in some ways he does. You know, sometimes you need to have negative things in life to appreciate the good. We need that sometimes. Sometimes you need to be a little bit sick so that you can appreciate being well. Or maybe you need to be sick and injured so you can learn to trust in God and let him be the one to heal you. You know, sometimes we need negative things. And that's part of what's wrong with the world today is too many parents don't want their kids, their poor little kids, to have to suffer through anything. They want to bail them out of everything. That's part of our problem in today's world. But these scribes thought what he said was blasphemous. Their teaching tonight was only that God could forgive sin. They didn't trust Jesus as the God incarnate. They didn't trust that Jesus was part of the triune God. They didn't know that. They didn't trust. So they didn't like what he was doing. And he tells them, "Take up your bed and walk." Oh, what a blessing that must have been for the guy with the palsy. Do you suppose he maybe believed Jesus after all that? You know, I got a notion he did. And what about those friends that brought him? You know, what a blessing it would be. You bring somebody to church. Now, most people don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Most don't. There's some that do, but most don't. They need to hear it two or three or four times. Keep bringing that person to church until they've heard enough. You keep witnessing that they've heard enough until they decide they want to ask Jesus into their heart. You know, don't expect it to happen the first time. But don't expect them to come to church without you asking them, inviting them. Let God do the hard work. There are people today that still don't believe Jesus can save souls. You know, if everybody in this world believed Jesus could save souls, there wouldn't be any unsaved people in this world. You know? If everybody trusted Jesus, except Jesus as Savior, there wouldn't be anybody out there that wouldn't be saved. So there's always people to witness to and trust and share the gospel with. There's people that don't believe that Jesus can heal. And there's some people that take it the opposite direction. We had some people one time, until we heard some things about them, we changed our minds. Our kids were going to them as a babysitter. And I don't remember whether Dean or me, one or two of us were sick. And they said, well, if you had enough faith in God, you wouldn't be sick. Now, wait a minute. Where did they get that in the Bible? And they also, the same people also told our kids that their mommy was going to go to hell because she cut her hair. You know, that was the last day those people took care of our kids. Yeah. You know, just wow. But people don't want, you know, because of lack of humility, people don't want to think that God knows more than they do. There's people like that. God knows more than you do. You're silly if you trust all that stuff about that Bible. You old Bible thumper, you. Well, praise God. I'm going to be a Bible thumper. But there's people that way. So it goes on, verse 13 and 14. And Jesus went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, who knows who Levi is? He's Matthew. Okay, just a little name, Levi, Matthew, they're synonymous, one or the other. And how long did it take him? Now, the Lord called him. How long did it take him to make that decision to follow him? Maybe the blink of an eye? Jesus said, follow me, and he got up and followed him. Wow. How many of us would do that? You know, we need, of course, I think we need missionaries in America just as bad as we do overseas. Amen. But if God called you to quit your job and go and be a missionary, whether it be in America or overseas, how many people would find 5,000 excuses not to do it? If God called you to do it, and you were sure that God called you to do it, you know, even a single lady can go and be missionary, can work under a missionary couple, whatever. We have a good friend that works in Haiti, a female. She does a wondrous job with children, but she works as a missionary, but there's a man in charge of the whole thing. But praise God, you know, I don't care how old you are. You know, if I felt the Lord called me to go be a missionary someplace, I'd be willing to drop everything and go. I think I would. What about you? You know, we know of a man that's a successful dentist in Wichita that is in the process of selling his dental practice and going to become a missionary. I got a notion it's a little bit different amount of income for him with time coming. I've never known of a good Bible-believing pastor that ever got rich being a pastor. Now, there's some of these TV people that they got their Rolls Royces and mega-million-dollar houses and all that, but they're not teaching the true gospel. They're not teaching the truth. You don't become rich being a pastor. But in your heart, you become quite rich. Because when you're doing what God calls you to do, you have that peace that passes all understanding. You have that peace and joy. And you don't have to be a pastor to have that peace. You can trust God with your life and do everything God wants you to do, and you'll have that peace. He needs workers. He needs plumbers. He needs carpenters. He needs electricians. He needs grocery store people. He needs everybody. Regardless of what our position is in life, we need to be ready and available to do God's work. So don't ever think you can't do it. And I got ahead of myself in talking about, looking here at my notes, with no microphone system. Now, if you can explain to me exactly how that worked, come to me after church and explain it to me, because I don't quite understand that. How he could talk like 5,000 on the hillside, and they could all hear every word he said, plain and clear. Wow. God is the God of miracles. Sometimes I talk to my wife, I don't think she understands what I'm saying, because I get a little bit lazy in forming my words. But that was not the case then. And then verses 15 to 17, I love this. I love it. Loving this that I like. But, and it came to pass, starting 15, that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed him. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, son of Zebedee, and John the brother. Whoops, I turned two pages, didn't I? I turned two pages. That's my second mistake this year. I'll read, you interpret. Okay. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Tell you what, I believe the town drunk, if the town drunk were to come in that door and want to come to church with us, you ought to invite him to sit with you in your pew.
Absolutely.
You know, that's, I don't care who it is. There isn't one person walking on this earth that Jesus doesn't want to lead to him a Savior. Mm-hmm. Not one. So if that town drunk were to walk in, he should be made feel as welcome as somebody wearing purple. You know, just... I had to jump on that bandwagon. Oh, me. Boy, you come to church, everybody picks on you. Isn't that something? So, but he did respond immediately. And then Christ eating with the lowly Gentiles and sinners. Who of us is qualified to eat with Jesus and at our table? And you know, you think about that, and think of today. I wouldn't walk across the street to sit and eat with the president. But if the president were to come in, would he ever sit at a table with people like you and me? Probably not. He'll sit at a table with people who's got all the money that can support his cause. But Jesus said he would walk in that door, he would sit by anybody in here and be happy to sit with us. And I like that story, though, where they just got all upset because he sat with the wrong people. Well, he told them he didn't come to heal the people that are already okay. He came to heal the sick. And we all need him. But how could he stoop that low? And I don't think it's very low. I'm looking forward to the day when I get to sit with him. Get to be in heaven with him. I'm looking forward to that day. And it can't come too soon as far as I'm concerned. Not that I have a death wish. But, you know, my picture of heaven is going to be a whole lot better than being here on this earth. Just a whole lot better. Be no tears, no pain, no... But how many people are missing it? And they're really missing it by 18 inches. Many people missing heaven by 18 inches. From the top of their head to their heart, about 18 inches, give or take. Because they won't accept that Jesus is the one to trust and lean on for salvation. The religious leaders that day probably thought of Jesus, and I put him in my notes here, as a nutcase. He must not be who he presented himself as if he's going to eat with such lowly people. You know, you ever think about when you're praying? You ever think a minute about who you are praying to? The God of this universe, the God that created everything, the God that is absolutely perfect, and you have the privilege, the joy of speaking to him personally. You have the right to call him Abba Father. You have the right to call him Daddy. You know? What a joy and privilege that is to speak to Jesus. I'm glad I can talk to him. I'm glad I don't have to go through somebody else to talk to him. I'm glad we can go direct. But Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. You know, I think I probably said it before, it's one of my favorite things, but even somebody like Hitler, after killing 6 million Jews or what all he did, all the rapes and everything he caused, If he had got on his knees before the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Let me come to be you. I believe God could have forgiven him for that. Now, you and I'd have a hard time with it, but God wouldn't. The other side of the coin is, and you think of this Mother Mary, or Teresa, Mother Teresa, the one that helped millions of people all over the world. I believe she did help millions of people all over the world. But you know what? If she never, ever got on her knees before the Lord and said, Lord, I want to ask you to be my personal Savior. If she never did that, even though she helped millions of people, she'd be burning in hell today. You know what? There's nothing that changes it. You either accept Christ or you don't. You go to heaven or you go to hell. I mean, it's very, very simple. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. And then it talked about fasting here. And that could be a subject of 2 or 3 weeks worth of messages. So I won't mess with that a whole lot. Just because there's a fasting for grief, for joy. When Jesus was with his disciple, they had reason for joy. And he says here, when he is gone from them, then will be the time for grief and proper fasting. And then he gives an example. And this can be an interesting thing. He gives an example here of putting old cloth together with new cloth and putting wine in it, why it doesn't work. Well, number one, I believe I could show you over 100 verses that there's a difference between wine and fermented drink. Okay? Jesus did not sin, and he did not make anybody have to sin. So when he made the wine for that wedding, that was not an alcohol-type wine. You know, because if he had of people would have got drunk at the wedding, he would have caused somebody to sin. And I don't believe Jesus would ever cause somebody to sin. He may allow somebody to tempt you, but he doesn't cause you to sin. So when talking here about where the wine ferments, I don't quite understand all that, but I know there's a difference between grape juice, which I like to think of the wine here, and I've studied it quite a bit in time past. And there's 1,000 different opinions about it. But my opinion counts because I'm the one saying it. So, but I don't believe he's talking here of putting wine in there that's going to ferment and turn into alcohol. You know, I don't believe that. But if you do, that's what's going to happen. It's going to burst those things, and they're going to lose all the liquid that was in them. And if they keep it long enough, let it ferment into alcohol, why, more power to them if they lose it. They don't get to drink it that way. Now, there's one other thing I want to cover here with this. There's a lot of symbolic things in the scriptures, and here's one. The old cloth, or the wine bottle, represent Judaism, the old faith. The old cloth and the old wine bottle represent Judaism, the old faith. The new cloth or the new bottle represents Christianity. If you think about that a minute, how true that can be. The two will not mix. You know, working with kids for a number of years, I'd tell some kid, well, hey, you don't want to run with Billy over here because Billy's going to get you in trouble. Oh, I can run with him. That's no problem. I won't. Yes, you will get affected. Our son found that out one time. We told him not to run around with this one kid, and he did, and he got in a lot of trouble. He found out Mom and Dad weren't quite so stupid after all. But by then, it was a little bit late. But he had to face the consequences. And parents, let me tell you something, what I did with my kids. I told my kids, if you ever get in enough trouble that you get taken down to the police station, don't even think about calling me right away. Because if you get hauled to the police station, I'm not going to come down there until it gets to the point where I'm disobeying the law by not coming to get you. So if you have to sit there 2 or 3 days and think about what you did and why you shouldn't have done it, I hope that's what, you know. And my kids, they believe me. They did. Because I can be an old booger when I need to be. I can be strong-willed when I need to be. Taking care of our kids. Because I used to work with the juvenile delinquents in the jail system there in Corpus Christi. And I saw a lot of boys. I worked with boys. But I saw a lot of boys that were good kids to start with. And then he got in the wrong crowd. And it turned them bad. You know, so just be careful. And that can be with adults too. That can be with us. You know, as adults, we need to be careful who our close friends are. In this case, the two do not mix. Don't think you can go to, let's say, I've got to catch my ankle there. Your best friend can be somebody that doesn't believe the same way we believe. Don't think they can't influence you to their way. Trust God. Let him help you choose your friends. Old and new don't mix when it comes to faith. When you think of the old, think of the law. When you think of the new, think of the grace message. Do you want to live under the law or do you want to live under grace? Oh, man, I tell you, if you studied the Old Testament at all, I can't picture I could handle living under the law. Oh, my. I mean, you had to wash your hands a certain amount of times and for this before you could do that, and you had to do this. Or the law would just be absolutely ridiculous to me. But God's grace is what we want to live under. So basically, that's kind of a short thing about this. Oh, yeah, and one other thing. I'm sorry, I was about to miss it here. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay, now what does that mean to us? Let me tell you something. There are people around that will go to church to be entertained. Okay? There's some of these churches that put on these great big programs. They have the band with the drums and the guitars and all that stuff and the smoke and all that. They get up there gyrating so much you wonder how they can stand up. You know, just because you take a country western song or a rock song I put the name of Jesus in there two times. That does not make it a Christian song. That doesn't. You know, I've seen that happen way too often. The two don't mix. And I think probably the most miserable people I know in life, the most miserable of all people I know, are people that are born-again believers, but that are backslidden and playing with the devil and playing with church. Because they know better, but they're not doing better, and God isn't going to let them rest while they're doing that. So you've got to be careful of that too. Stay on fire for the Lord. Trust the Lord in every step, everything you do. Stay on fire for Him. Don't let others get you off. If you figure somebody's starting to get you on the wrong track, just ask God to show you how to get away from that person and get doing different. Okay? I've seen in drugs many a time, because I used to be a counselor with drug addicts, how many people got hooked on drugs when they were straight, and then they got to mix in the wrong crowd, and next thing you know, they're deep in a drug and can't get out of it. That happens. So if you're coming with a friend that does drugs, and if you ask God, well, Lord, is it okay if I run around with this guy? You know? If you'll listen to the Lord, he'll tell you no. Okay. So don't be like the scribes and only believe what you want to believe. Believe what's true. You know what to believe? You know how you can tell if it's true or not? There's what tells you it's true or not. I used to be a counselor with drug addicts and alcoholics and stuff, and I've never had one problem come to me that I couldn't show them the answer in the Bible. God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing. He wrote the Bible for us. Just trust in God's word all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now that we could look at your word. And I know I don't expound on it real perfect. And I hope I covered most of the questions. But Lord, people can fill them in. It'd be good for us to take time to study and fill in our own answers. And I just pray that if there's somebody here tonight, there's somebody here tonight that's maybe questioning what's right for them. Questioning their salvation. First off, if there's anybody here questioning their salvation, I pray that that person would either come to Pastor or to me or Donna or my wife, whoever, and talk through it. Let us help you. If there's somebody tonight that just you don't understand for sure if you are truly, truly saved or not, come to one of us and let us show you how you can have no doubt how you need to get saved. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. And then I just ask you to help us to think who we're running around with, what we're doing, who we're involved with, what we do for work. Help us make sure it's what would be pleasing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.